man. And all God's children need to understand the purpose of God's law. It's a twofold purpose. Number one is to show you that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. You put yourself up next to the righteous standard of God's law, and you see that you've broken it. And outside of Christ, there's no help for you. But after you're saved, the law of God is meant for us to live, as the Holy Spirit gives us power to live it, to demonstrate to the world that we have a Savior. We serve a God who has certain standards. You remember that the Lord said through Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So our life is to be a reflection of His character. Now, there's no way in our mortal bodies that we can live as a reflection, absolute reflection of our Father. We're not perfect as He is. But we can live in such a way with standards and principles to live by to show the world we do have a God that says no to some things and yes to some things, and that's the purpose of God's law. Now, find your place there in Exodus chapter 20. Talking about the law of God and the heart of man, we went to those Ten Commandments that I'm sure you're familiar with. How many of you went home today and dreamed about Charlton Heston during your Sunday nap? Well, whatever helps you. And these Ten Commandments, I'm not going to labor all this again. You can get the message from this morning. But the Ten Commandments stand out over those other commandments in the fact that, number one, the way they were given directly by the finger of God, not through the hand of Moses, and because they were all confirmed except one in the New Testament by either Christ Himself or by one of the apostles, so they stand. None of those have been negated or canceled out except the commandment regarding the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that tonight. So this morning we were able to get through the first three. Quickly, here are the first three commandments. Number one, the commandment regarding no other God before me. At the heart of that commandment, the issue is this. Who is going to call the shots in your life? Who's going to be God? You're going to let God be God? You're going to let God tell you what to do, where to go, when to go, how long to stay when you go, and what to do when you get there? Or you're going to call your own shots? That's at the heart of that first commandment. No other gods before me. Second commandment is don't make any graven image of anything in heaven or in earth. Did you notice that passage said, or beneath the earth? You know there's some spiritual beings down there. We don't think about the unseen world as being up in the heavenlies, but it's also below our feet. That's where hell is. That's where the pit is. That's where our Lord's soul went, to the heart of the earth. So the Lord's saying in their second commandment, He's saying, don't make a visual image of anything you can't see with your natural eyes. And at the heart of that commandment was taking God and twisting Him into an image that suits men. And you're never going to come out right when you take God and adjust Him to your image or to my image. Certainly not to the image of a lost world. How are you to see God? Just the way He's revealed Himself in His Bible. Take Him as He is. You won't change Him. It'll be to your detriment. And so that's the second commandment. Then the third commandment we looked at this morning as it relates to the heart of these things, Exodus chapter 20 and so forth, was the taking of the Lord's name in vain. And of course that has the idea you don't use the Lord's name in a curse word, but I don't think anybody here, I hope nobody here would be guilty of doing that anyway. Where we have to be careful is the heart of this command is taking God's name on your lips and not having Him in your heart. And I found that verse for you, by the way. I quoted it this morning, but I didn't give you the verse. And the verse I referred to when I talked about our Lord making that statement, "This people draw nigh unto me with their lips," remember, "but their heart's far from me." That's Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8. So I'm not forcing that meaning on that commandment. That's what the Lord said. Matthew 15:8, "This people draw nigh unto me with their lips." In other words, they say with their lips, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," but their heart's far from him. A week later, they say, "Kill him, crucify him." That's what it means that's involved in this commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's not a name to be taken lightly. Now let's get to some new material tonight. That was command 1, 2, and 3. If you're in Exodus 20 now, let's begin reading at verse number 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray now. Lord, we ask that you would really speak to our hearts tonight. We know you speak as we're inclined our hearts to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would give us an appetite for spiritual things tonight. And if we have such an appetite, Lord, you reminded us that we shall be filled. I pray you'd help me to convey the truth of your word to your people here tonight. How thankful I am for them and for all they contribute to the work here in so many ways. May their faithfulness be rewarded tonight, Lord, with blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what about the Sabbath? That's quite a controversial issue, even in this area, even in our area here. That issue has seemed to, maybe on a small scale, but nonetheless, to have cropped up again. You don't have to go many miles from where I'm standing now to find a group of people that have assembled themselves together and are obeying the Sabbath, at least what they call the Sabbath. And they're saying that folks like you and I, who don't take that interpretation, they would say that we're the ones in error and that we've twisted the scripture and so forth. Well, the trouble is, they pick and choose which parts of the Old Testament they want to hang on to. You can't take that one part and say, well, you're supposed to observe the Sabbath, but all the rest of it can go. You see, you can't take it. Either it was all fulfilled in Christ, or you got to take it piecemeal. Now, I know it's here. We just read it. It is here in Exodus 20. Those people that to whom God spoke those words were to observe the Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath in the Hebrew means seventh, the seventh day. But I trust you folks understand that this is not the seventh day. This is the first day of the week here, Sunday. I've noticed even some of the calendars have it right now. Even some of the calendars have Sunday at the beginning of the week. Monday used to be first, and then Saturday and Sunday at the end, but now some of them have gotten it right. It's about time. It's 2,000 years off. And so what about it, the Sabbath day? In the New Testament, we as the church are not told in any of Paul's epistles that we're to come together on the Sabbath day. In fact, Paul tells us, writing to the church, he said, when you are come together on the first day of the week. He talks about taking up an offering. How many of you know that Paul took up an offering for those poor saints in Jerusalem? Paul said, when you come together on the first day of the week, have your offering there laid by and I'll take up the collection. That's where we get the word, taking up an offering, taking up a collection. Comes from what Paul told the church at Corinth. So what about the Sabbath then? Are we throwing it out the window? Are we saying it has no meaning? It has great meaning, but it doesn't have that specific meaning for the church today. It was something that God gave to Israel as a testimony. So you may say, well then, what's the purpose of bringing it into a study like this? Because, as I've tried to show with these other commandments, there's more to these Ten Commandments than just what appears on the surface. You are to obey what appears on the surface. But you're to go even deeper. This commandment about observing a day of the week still has great application to us today. And here's the point behind it, folks. It's all about God's people setting a testimony to the lost world. Do you know why the Sabbath was such a revolutionary thing when God gave it to Moses here? And God even says it, the Sabbath was a testimony, God said, between me and you, talking about himself and Israel. No other nation had that kind of a ordinance. No other nation set aside one day of the week, the same day every week, in which they came apart and did no labor. That was unheard of. So as Israel practiced the Sabbath, they were sort of a spectacle to all the nations around them. One thing, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Termites knew about Israel was that every seventh day, you're not going to see them out there in their field doing any work. You're not going to see them plowing. You're not going to see them out there with their ox pulling a plow. You're not going to see them do anything. On that day, they're all going to stay in their homes and they're going to rest, and they're going to give it to the worship of their God. And that was exactly the purpose. God wanted the nations to know there's something different about those Jews. Now, this is Sunday here. You folks are, for the most part, and your Sunday night crowd, and your Wednesday night crowd, this usually how it is, you're those who are faithful to coming to God's house. Do you know what you're doing, whether you realize it or not, by your faithfulness to come to church on Sundays? You are establishing a testimony with those who know you. Those who live around you, those who are your friends, if they've known you any time at all, they know one thing about you when it comes to Sunday. They know where you're going to be found. Even neighbors, I'm sure you have them, who don't come to church. Maybe they don't even make a testimony of being saved. I'm sure you've got neighbors that know that on Sunday they're going to see your car pull out and you're going to go to God's house. That's the testimony that we ought to establish. I mean, if there's one thing people ought to know about you, if you're in your intimate circle, they ought to know when Sunday comes, unless they're sick or away, they're going to be in God's house. You know what that is, folks? That's a testimony of faithfulness. But it goes beyond that even. The Sabbath day was for Israel to show the world that there are more important things than making money. You ever thought about that? On the Sabbath day, it was more than just rest. It was showing the world that our God is worth us losing a day of labor. It was worth stopping whatever it was you did for your trade or your crops or your leather shop or your blacksmith, whatever these Jews did as their job. They were saying to the world, money is not the most important thing. We're going to lose, as it were, because you remember, folks, before the Industrial Revolution, most folks lived this way. It was a day's work would pay for that night's meal. You know what I'm talking about? You remember going to school and learning? It wasn't until the people realized, as far as farming and herding and all that, so a lot of your nomadic people moved with the herd. And so they had to be out there every day hunting, every day, doing what they had to do to stay alive. And so for an entire nation to say, for one day, from sun up to sundown, we're not going to do any work, we're going to take a loss, if that's what it means, we're going to give this day to our God. It's a testimony to the world that the main thing is not making money. And it went further than that. If you talk about the Jews here, that same principle was established when it came to farms. Do you know that they were to let their farms rest a year and seven? Let the land rest. Now, if you read your new Old Testament, Israel stopped doing that after a while. And they thought making money off the crops was more important, so they didn't let the land rest. And read the book of Jeremiah, God said, because you didn't let my land keep its Sabbaths, I'll have you carried away. And the Babylonians came, took them away for 400 years, for 40 years rather. And God said, during that time, my land is going to rest. Read it. They wouldn't give to God what he commanded, so God said, all right, I'll let my land rest. I'll take you out of it and have you carried away. And so it's a picture of your priority. So what's at the heart of this commandment, as far as this fourth command that we read about in Exodus 20, verse number 8? It's establishing to the world a testimony that our God is worth our time. On Sundays, we do something different. We come together. And folks, you need to be around other Christians. And so do I. That's where we draw our strength. I think I'm on pretty safe ground here, I would say. I know I can say it for myself and my family, but all of our close friends are all believers. All of my inner circle are Christian people. I don't mean by that that we take the attitude that we're to wall ourselves off from the world. We ought to be a witness to the lost. But when it comes to people who you allow to influence you and your family, they ought to be other believers. They ought to be other Christians. That's why we come together. Now, that's this fourth command. I wish we could take time for all of these. But look at the next command. If you're here in Exodus 20, look in verse number 12. Now, this is the section that begins to deal with our relationship to our fellow man. Those first four, as I told you this morning, deals with our relationship to God. And it concerns itself with keeping my heart right with my God. But these second six commands have to do with me keeping my heart right toward my fellow man. Remember the order? Remember this morning we said if you're not right with God first, you won't be right with anybody else? You won't be the kind of husband, you won't be the kind of wife, the father, the friend, the teacher, the deacon, the pastor. You won't be right in any of those human relationships if your heart's not right first with God. It all starts with God. But now we move into command number 5. And command 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 deal with how we relate to each other. Look at verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the command to honor father and mother. Now hold your place here and go to the New Testament book of Romans. What about the heart of this thing here? What really is connected with this fifth commandment? All right, number one, just as it says, take it at face value, we're commanded to honor our father and mother. But I believe if you study the New Testament, you'll see that this command has more to do than just honoring your father and mother. This commandment has to do with your heart's attitude towards any legitimate authority in your life. If it's legitimate authority, how many know what I mean by legitimate authority? God-given authority. God-given authority. If something happened and I were to go away from this church and a woman came in and said, I feel like God's led me here to be your all's pastor. I'm curious, maybe a very personable woman, but you realize that would be an illegitimate authority. She wouldn't have any kind of authority that way at all. I'm talking about legitimate authority now. Legitimate authority is authority that is God-ordained and God-approved. And every one of us here is under some kind of authority. Every one of us answers to somebody. It's amazing. I didn't realize this when I started pastoring. It really is interesting how different authority looks when you're not in it. Can I testify for a minute? I remember how it was in Bible college. Jessica's here. She knows what I'm talking about here. About 400 or 500 preacher boys were there in chapel. And we all wanted to be pastors someday, you know, or missionaries or whatever. And you'd see the pastor there and the guest preacher sitting up here on the platform and these beautiful chairs, you know, with these slick suits on, you know. I thought to myself, man, that must be the life. Man, that must be something. All you just get to come in and look nice and snap your fingers and everybody does what you want them to do, you know. And I don't think I was the only young man in college that felt that way. But I learned, God showed me pretty quickly. I started pastoring while I was still in Bible college. One of the very few men that did. I realized something about leadership. It looks a lot different when you're sitting in that chair. And I've told Jessica many times, this has not anything to do with the ministry, but I've told her, I said, I wonder what it must feel like to be able to go to church and listen to somebody preach and just get to go home after it's over. And not have to deal with anything else. Just to be a good old-fashioned church member for one Sunday. Haven't able to do it yet, but I'm working towards it. But there is God-ordained leadership. And everybody's under somebody's authority. There's secular authority. You work a job, you're under authority. There's spiritual authority as well. Nobody's a rogue agent. We all are under some authority. And look at Romans chapter 13. God tells you how you ought to respond to authority. If it is God-given authority, that is. If it is legitimate authority, God tells you that you're supposed to keep your heart right towards that authority. And that's the command, by the way, fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Why are you to honor them? Because they're your first authority. The first authority everybody in this house was ever under the moment you were born was not the authority of your boss or of your pastor or of your school teacher. Our first authority was under our parents. And it was an instant authority. God gave it. And look at what the Bible says about it. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Higher powers, authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So what that verse teaching is clear to you. If a man has power of authority, if it's legitimate authority, it's God that gave him that power. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, And you can put in the word rebel there as well. Either resisteth means to rebel. Resisteth the ordinance, which is the law of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves, see the last word there? Damnation. That's a strong word. God said that if you don't submit to authority that God's put in your life, you resist that authority, you're not merely resisting the man, you're resisting God himself. Because God gave that authority. I have heard men, however, take that and misuse that as well. I have heard men take that and give the idea, you ought never question anything I say. And I can even do wrong if I feel it to be right, and you have no right to question it. That's not what this verse teaches at all. Paul told those believers, he said, follow me, follow my manner of life, if I'm following Christ. And if an authority figure would have you do something that would cause you to disobey God, which is your highest authority, then in that case, you can disobey the lower authority for the higher authority. You want an example of that? Remember Peter and John? The authority told them, don't preach anymore in Jesus' name. That was the authority of the city elder. But Peter said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. But what this verse teaches here, folks, is if you can obey God at the same time obey the authority in your life, then do it. You can obey both. Obey both. And this verse says that the authority comes from God himself. Do you know what the book of 1 Samuel teaches about authority? Samuel said about rebellion. Samuel said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, witchcraft's pretty bad, wouldn't you say? God's against the witches and the wizards and black magic. But God also says that when he looks down and sees a Christian rebelling against the authority in their life, God said that to me, it's just as bad as witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So it's a very serious thing. So command number 5, honor your father and mother. It goes to the heart of how do you respond towards authority? With all my heart, it begins with mother and father there, because the way a person honors their father and mother will generally set the tone for how they approach any other leader in their life. If a man or a woman has no respect for their father or mother, they probably won't have much for anybody else. Honoring. Here's something else that the scripture teaches. Honoring and obedience, not always the same. That verse, Exodus 20, doesn't just say obey your father and mother. I know it says that in the New Testament, but first, before that, it says honor your father and your mother. Have you ever worked at a place or been under somebody's authority that you had to obey what they said? But brother, you didn't honor them at all. You can obey without honoring. Children do it all the time. You can obey, I have to do this because you're making me do this, but my heart is not honoring you at this particular moment. I guess the jails are full of them, wouldn't you say? They have to do what the guard tells them to do, and they have to go when the guard tells them to go, but they're probably not going to honor that man. And so you can obey without honoring, but you cannot honor without obeying. And God says to us, all of us here, honor the leadership in your life. Now, I want you to turn to one more place here as it concerns authority, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. I told you a moment ago that until you're in a position where you're the leader, leadership looks a lot different. And do you know why God wants us to honor people in authority over us? Because God knows that they labor under a heavy burden that most people who have never been in a spot of leadership know nothing about. And I want to take you to that passage. You folks know me. I've preached to you now for 10 years. I've never had the idea that I'm the big boss around here, and I've never, that I know of, had an inflated ego about being the pastor. I've never taken that line. I hope I never have. I don't think that I have. And so I'm not saying these things to you tonight to get you to hero worship or anything, but I'm saying to you there's a reason God wants you to honor authority, because that authority labors under a burden that most of you will never know anything about. And I didn't know anything about it until God put me in the position. And here it is. It's in Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is about how we respond to those in authority over us. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now that verse right there speaks about spiritual authority. That verse there doesn't speak directly about the boss you work for down at the plant. He's in authority, sure, but he doesn't watch for your souls. He takes care of getting you to do your work so you can make a paycheck at the end of the week. Spiritual leadership, if it's the right kind of leadership, their job is not merely to watch out for the daily needs or make sure you show up on time. Their duty, and this verse tells you that, is that they're going to have to give an account for everybody that they exercise authority over, because we watch for your souls. And I don't know any pastor, maybe there have been, maybe some men have gotten, I don't think any of us really know the depth of that statement, because we've not had to yet stand before the Lord and give an account for the souls of those we minister to, but we labor under the knowledge that we will someday. And I'm not going to be accountable for anything that Truth Baptist Church did before I came. I'm not going to be accountable for the sermons that Carlos Browning preached, or Raymond Miller preached, or Don Thompson preached, or a fellow that was here after Browning, Abney, preached, and the guest preacher that we've had. I'm not going to be responsible for those men. Now, those who have preached here while I was the pastor here, I'll give an account for the time I've allowed them to preach. But I'm going to be accountable for the time I was here. And that's something that I don't take lightly. And so when the Bible says for us to honor leaders, it's not that we're to worship those men, not even to praise those men, but realize that the day's coming when those men are going to have to give an account, not to some board of elders and not to a representative, but to God Himself and what they've done in the care of souls. Now, did you notice the last line here in verse 17? Did you notice what God says about you? Did you notice God tells you why you ought to honor and submit to authority? Not only because they're going to have to give an account, but notice that last line, for that is unprofitable for you. God's saying there, if you resist the ordinance and if you resist the authority, you're going to stand accountable for it too. It's going to be unprofitable for you. And so as we leave that fifth commandment tonight, I want you to ask yourself in your heart, how do I respond to the authority figures in my life? Folks, I'm sure at one time or another, everybody that's ever been under anybody else's authority has had the thought, I could do a better job than they're doing. I'm sure that you probably thought, in some degree or another, I could do it better. Or I could do it faster, or I could do it cheaper, or I could do it so much better. And maybe, sometimes, maybe you could. But the truth is, if God's put authority in your life, whether it's in your home, or at your job, or in the church, honor that authority, and the best way to honor authority is to pray for them. Pray that God give them wisdom. You may be able to do a job better than they can, but God hasn't given it to you yet. So in the meantime, pray that they do the job the best they can. Pray God give them wisdom. If they're doing something that's not the best way to do it, say, God, would you give them wisdom? Would you show them how? Pray for them that way. So that's the commandment concerning authority. Understand the burden that people in authority have. We know a day is coming. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. I know if you take 15 years, 52 Sundays in a year, two sermons a Sunday, Wednesday, radio, I don't know how many hundreds it must be. I don't even remember all the topics I've preached about, but I'm going to have to give an account for every one of them. That is a very sobering thought. Every word is going to be given account. And I got something that will bring a smile to your face. You're going to have to give an account for them too, if you've heard them, right? You're accountable for what you hear. So you folks have done heard too much. You've heard too much. Now, that's the heart of it tonight. I think we'll go with one more commandment. I think that'll be where we stop tonight. I'm not going to get through all 10 here. But I do want to get to the 6th commandment. And so, if you'll turn back there to Exodus 20, we're going to look at the 6th commandment. Then, God willing, the next time we meet, we'll go over the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th. And I hope, above all else, that you've made the connection here today between these commandments and what God's really trying to get at, and that's your heart. So we take these 10 commandments as as face value, literally, but then know there's more to it. I had one of our dear ladies sent me a message after church this morning that said, I've never seen the 10 commandments quite in that light before. And I had to give the Lord the glory right there, because that's what I prayed would happen. Amen. That these commandments, we'd see them more than just 10 things hanging on a wall somewhere, but that we'd see that each of those 10 commandments deal with our hearts. And what's all about? What is it about serving the Lord with all of our hearts in these commandments? All right, commandment number 6, Exodus chapter 20. You'll find it in verse number 13. Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Of course, we know what that means, not to take another man's life. But God gives you a commentary on it. If you'll read Matthew 19, verse 18 sometime, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. He gives you a commentary on what that word kill means murder. Murder simply means taking another man's life or a woman's life or a baby's life for no legitimate cause. You can't take that commandment to say, thou shalt not kill under any circumstance, because God several times gave commandments to his generals that they were to go and wipe out complete nations. Remember that? Remember God told Saul to go to the Amalekites and kill all of them. That's a hard thing to take for some people. That's where you get to start changing God to fit your image. They can't imagine a God who would say, kill the women and the children, even the babies too, kill all of them. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but you know those babies that were killed, being born of those pagan parents, at least they died and went to heaven. If they had lived and grown up and believed what their fathers and mothers believed, you know where they would have died when they died. So you got to be careful before you start throwing judgments out at God. But nonetheless, it doesn't say just to kill only. Go to the New Testament for a commentary, and Jesus said murder. Let's take David quickly. Take him, please. David was a king, a man of war. He was a bloody king. In fact, he had killed so many people during his kingship that God said to him, I'm not going to let you build the temple because you shed too much blood. I'm going to let your son Solomon build the temple. But of all those deaths, you know God only judged David for the death of one man. Brother, David had fought in battles. David had fought before he was even a king. He fought for the Philistines on one occasion. He was a man of war. Even God used him to kill the Goliath. But the only man that God ever judged David for killing was Bathsheba's husband. And he was a good and honorable man. David had him killed just so David could cover up his own sin. And God said, David, because you've done this, the sword will never depart from your home. And it didn't. Now, did God think more of that man than all the other people David killed? That's not the point. The point was, he killed that man, Uriah was his name, for no good reason. No legitimate reason. He had that man killed in battle so he could cover up the fact David had been sleeping with a man's wife. And that was murder. It wasn't wartime, it was out-and-out murder. So God judged David for that. So what does this mean here? God said, thou shalt not kill. Here's what's at the heart of this commandment. This commandment deals with the sanctity of human life. And do you know why you're not to murder? You know why you're not to take life for an illegitimate cause? It's because that life you're taking was made in the image of God. That's one of the arguments that fortifies my belief against evolution. If it's true that we evolved from a lower species, then the image of God doesn't enter into it anywhere. And so therefore, if evolution is true, it should not be more immoral to kill a young man or a young woman as it is to step on a cockroach. I mean, if evolution's true, they're on the same moral plane, aren't they? What separates the cockroach from the 5-year-old baby boy? just a few million years, if evolution's true, but there's no moral difference. But if you believe the Bible, however, and you go over there to Genesis chapter 9 and so forth, God said man's life shall be taken for the life of man. Why'd God say capital punishment for murder? God says it himself, because in the image of God made he man. So what's behind the sixth commandment? It's about the preciousness of human life. And the devil doesn't think much of human life. Look at the two things that are groundswell in our country now. Two things that go against sanctity of human life. Number one, the abortion rate. Number two, same-sex marriage. I want you to think about something for a minute. Both of those activities take away from the sanctity and preciousness of human life. It's easy to see how abortion does it, right? You're killing the babies. But with the rise of same-sex marriages, no child can come from that union. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day. America ought to wake up. You think about this. In the Muslim countries, those two things are outlawed. Sodomy and abortion. That's capital offenses in Saudi Arabia. You couldn't get away with it. You see two men over there walking down the street outside the mosque, off of their heads. They won't accept it. That's a Muslim country. But in America, which is a Christian country, and I mean by that, the devil would want Americans to be wiped out as babies, or no babies born into American families, because here they just might hear the gospel and get saved. So what's happening to the population rates of Muslim countries? Skyrocketing. They keep having children, unhindered. But here, so-called Western nations, what do you see through abortion and same-sex unions? You see life just discounted. Everybody get the point here? The devil knows what countries that human life ought to be wiped out of. Take human life out of these countries where they still have freedom to preach and hear the gospel. In countries where the gospel is illegal and where you can't have a Bible, have all the kids you want to have. Just more fodder for the devil's fire. But not here. And so in this commandment 6, we see God saying that human life matters. Then finally, I want you to look at what the Lord said about all this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We won't get into any of the other commandments tonight, but as we leave here talking about murder, I want you to see that the Lord connected murder with an emotion that everybody in this room, without exception, has at one time or another experienced. And that's why I've stressed to you here that these commandments go far deeper. Matthew 5, chapter 5, and look at verse number 21. Matthew 5, 21. If you got a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is part of a long discourse our Lord gave to these hypocrites. By the way, these hypocrites kept the letter of the law, the outward law. They kept it better than anybody in this room's ever kept it. But they failed to see how it was connected to their heart. And the Lord tells them, Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's as far as they took that commandment. They said, "Don't kill a man." All right, I haven't literally taken a man's life, so I must be okay there. I haven't broken that commandment. But Jesus said, see verse 22? See the first phrase of verse 22? "But I say unto you..." Do you believe what the Lord's doing here? He's putting himself on the same moral authority level as the God of the Old Testament. Pretty bold to say, God gave you this command in the Old Testament, "But I say to you..." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Unless he's a God, and if he's God, he can get away with it. We know what to believe here. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The Lord likens anger, he connects it, if you will, to the broken commandment of "thou shalt not kill." You see that? God says here, the Lord says it, that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you are a murderer. Read 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. You're a murderer in your heart. It's a heart matter. Wonder how many people have been killed as a result of somebody's unrestrained anger. I think our courts call it, what, crimes of passion, murder, taking somebody's life in a fit of anger or rage. You see how the Lord is not only concerned with what you do with your hands, He's concerned with what you do with your heart. He says to us, don't let your heart be filled with anger, be in judgment of breaking that command. And next time we come to this study, He said the same thing about adultery, folks. The Lord said, you've heard that it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But He said, I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. Wait a minute, Lord. I've never slept with another woman my whole life. I'm clear on that one. God said, well, maybe you haven't gone that far with your body yet, but have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? Well, then the room kind of gets quiet. And the Lord said, all right, you're an adulterer. You know why men commit adultery? Because they are adulterers. You know why men kill men? Because they're killers. That's what the world has backwards. We say a man's a murderer because he murders somebody. That's you got that backwards. A man murdered somebody because he was first a murderer in his own heart. You say a woman is a harlot because she committed fornication with a man that wasn't her husband. No, that's not it. She committed fornication with another man because she was a harlot in her heart. And her body just found some way to express what was in her heart. You see how the world has it all backwards. And what we're doing through these Ten Commandments, the Lord is saying, He's holding up a big red stop sign, if you look at it that way. He's saying, wait a minute. Turn around, stop before it gets to the point where you're acting out something that's in your heart. And so that's the point of these Ten Commandments. God's not just interested, folks, in making His children robots that go around mindlessly doing His will. He's concerned about our hearts. He wants us to obey out of a love for Him. So those are the first six commandments. And I hope that I know as far as myself, and I hope it's true of you, that the next time you come across these Ten Commandments, the next time you see them posted somewhere, you'll think a little differently about them. Lord, yes, they mean what they say, but Lord, help me to see that they go deeper than just the actions of my body. They go right to the heart of it, and it's a trite saying, but it's true. The heart of the whole matter is still a matter of the heart. That's what the Lord's concerned with.